I want to ask you a question tonight, and don't all answer at the same time, and you don't have to answer it because we're going to talk about it, and at least I'm going to lecture you on it. Are we to judge others? Okay. And we're going to get a mixture of no. How many remember that song back in the 60s? It was Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stilled the Waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently. So by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. You know, there's some truth in that. When we look at ourselves, then we can see others differently. It's easy for us, you know, to find fault in others. But it's hard for us to see our own faults. And so for us to make righteous judgments, we really need to have the mind of Christ. And we need to know really what's going on with me first. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs that every way is right in a man's eyes. You know, we're always right in our own eyes. We, you know, because I thought it, it must be right. You ever feel that way, right? Because have you ever been so right about something only to find out later that you were wrong? Yeah. Because every man's ways are right in his own eyes. And we had somebody shaking their head back there. We'll pray for him, but yeah. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." And each word there, that first judge, means to really like examine ourselves is what it means. But the other word, we would not be judged, really means condemned. It's not the same word used. So if we would judge ourselves, examine ourselves, we would not be condemned. It's in reference to the Lord's Supper and communion. We're all very familiar with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Sometimes these words are misconstrued by people to prohibit all forms of judgment. No matter what happens, they say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But Jesus had never taught us to be undiscerning. He never intended that we should abandon discernment. We've been talking about discernment, learning to discern. And so, as followers of Jesus, we need to judge all things. But we've got to be very careful when it comes to judging others. Are you with me? We can judge fruit, but it's not necessarily the person, but it's the fruit of a life. Because sometimes we have a difficult time separating the person from the fruit. Aren't you glad that God looked past the fruit in your life and saw you and your need for Him? Have we not all produced some bad fruit? And yet God looked past the bad fruit and He saw the tree. Amen? And even the tree was a mess. He says, "Well, I'm going to plant something new. I'm going to pull that one up. I'm going to discard it. I'm going to plant something new. A new tree in the right soil, in the right conditions, where there's plenty of water and sunshine, so that it will produce good fruit." However, it's interesting to note that this tree that the Lord plants is not independent of its own free will. So even though it is a tree, these trees, you and I, have a will. So we can choose to drink, amen, of the living waters. We can choose to cooperate with the Spirit and come to a place where, you know, we flower, right? We bud, we flower, and eventually bear good fruit. And so the Lord did tell us that a tree is known by its fruit, so we are to judge the fruit of a tree. But we have to be careful about, are you with me, connecting the person sometimes to the bad fruit. How many have realized that sometimes even as Christians you can produce bad fruit? And it's only because we're listening to the wrong voice. If we listen to the wrong voice, yeah, you can still produce bad fruit. When we're born again, we become a new tree, capable of producing good fruit. And fruit that pleases the Father. Fruit that is delicious. It's desirable. How many know the world is looking for love and joy and peace? They're looking for good fruit. And so some people have a natural fruit that is somewhat appealing. And actually, it's still supernatural in that God created all men and he gave gifts unto men without repentance. There are people that are born with some tremendous giftings that in some cases they've used to glorify themselves and not God. And so we'll all give an account of what we did in our body, whether it was good or evil. And so if God has made an investment in us, it's because he wants us to take what we've received and go out and, you know, bear fruit with it and spread it around and share what we've been given with others. We need to invest our gift into someone else's life. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? So tonight, we're going to talk about that. Number one, we should not judge motives. Only God can read them accurately. See, there is a certain crowd out there, even in the body of Christ, who thinks that they can read everybody's mail perfectly. Are you with me? There are times when God will reveal something, bring it into light, maybe a hidden motive. But we know in part, we prophesy in part, we discern in part. We have to be very careful not to get into a place where we think that because I have a thought about somebody that I'm right. Because there are times when we've misjudged people. We've misjudged their motives. We thought they did this for this reason, and later to find out that that was not at all their motive. Have you ever heard one side of the story and were so convinced that that story sounded so convincing you thought they must be guilty? Until you heard the other side of the story. You ever watch those shows where they're taking you through these cases and they paint a picture of this person that makes them look so guilty? And then all of a sudden they throw in a curveball of some other information and all of a sudden it just completely shifts the whole way you were thinking about the thing. And we thought we were so slick and so discerning. Yeah, they've got to be guilty. Well, the guy has a weird hairdo. And he dances this really funky dance. So he's got to be guilty. You know, unfortunately, that's what the world does. The world judges unrighteously. And they judge a person before they've heard the other side of the story. In other words, we make quick judgments, do we not? Now, in the world, you're guilty until proven innocent. But justice is supposed to be the other way around. You're innocent until you're proven guilty in a court of law. But so often, we make false judgments based upon our opinion of a situation. That's not the reality of the situation. Now, Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. He said, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." How many know that whatever we do in the sight of man, amen, is also in the sight of God? So the motivation, the whys we do things, you know, it's all open before God. He knows exactly why we do what we do. And if we do things to please man, that will be our reward. You might get an attaboy. You might get an Oscar. Nothing wrong with an Oscar, all right? I'm just saying, sometimes people are looking for the temporary reward. They're looking for to be noticed. They're looking for the praises of men. But God, who sees in secret, knows the hearts of all. We think that we know people, but only God really knows people. God knows the secret counsels of the heart. Have you ever been with somebody who played a pretty good game for quite a while, and you would have never suspected that later on some really ugly fruit began to manifest? How many know it takes a while to get to know people? Some of you, you know, are still getting to know me. You get to hear me and you get to feel me, my heart. But some of you, I guess we shake hands, we smile and see you next week, you know. But it's not my place to judge you. That's what God does. What we need to do is become aware of the fact that we're all going to see Jesus someday. Amen. And he doesn't miss a beat. He sees it all. He knows what you whispered in the ear. He knows all about the juicy gossip that you engaged in. The character assassinations. Have we not all been guilty to some degree? Somebody makes you mad. I'll show them. The Lord is the one who reveals the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How does he do it? Through his word. It's the word of God. Amen? Hebrews 4:12, that reveals or exposes the hidden things. We are to examine ourselves in light of the word of God. If we will judge ourselves, if we will examine ourselves, then we won't be condemned. We don't want to walk blindly and assume, you know, in deception, thinking that I'm fine. Everything is fine in my world. Sometimes we get into the delusion because God used me some way that somehow validates me in my character, you know. Well, just ask some of the really high profile preachers that fell. They weren't bad people, folks. They helped a lot of people. God used them to reach multitudes of people. Salvation, healing, and deliverance, the whole thing. And God loves them, by the way. He loves those people, those men that fell. And God wants to restore them. And he is restoring some. It doesn't justify what they did. But we can get to a place because things appear to be okay, and I'm doing all right, and you can get into a place where you're like just cruising along, riding off yesterday's bread, you know, living off yesterday's experience, and you begin to disconnect, and you quit feeding and drawing from God, and all the while, the blinders are starting to drop down over your eyes, and you don't even realize it. But you know, sometimes you'll see it. You haven't seen somebody for a while. One time you meet them, it's like there's the sparkle in their eye. And then you see them a good time later, and you look, and it's gone. What happened? It should grieve us, amen? We should be grieved too, because we grieve the Lord when we disconnect from him. Why? Because it's all about our relationship with Jesus. You and I walking with him. Not just working for him, but walking with him. So we should not judge motives because only God can do that accurately. Number two, we should not judge by appearance. We know that. Remember what James said? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of James, verse 1. The Lord of glory with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See, we're guilty by association. Sometimes we don't want to be around those kind of people because people will think we're one of those kind of people. Now, we're going to talk about this more because there are certain people you need to stay away from. Have you ever been around people who, when they're with you, they're this way? And then all of a sudden, somebody else shows up, and now they're not so nice to you anymore. What are they? They're being partial. They're judging you. Like I mentioned, I heard someone say one time, well, you got to have the right people in your life, and I agree with that. All right? Because good people in your life can benefit you. But the motivation of our heart is not just so I can be benefited by you. What kind of friendship would that be? Amen? Well, I want to hang out with Dave because Dave can get me to where I want to go. He's going to give me some leverage to get to the top. You know what I'm saying? We should never use people as merchandise, you know, or as a means of exalting ourselves. Well, I hang out with so-and-so because, you know, they're respectable in the community. And that'll make me respectable. I'm with the band. The band don't know who you are, but you're with the band. We do things sometimes without even realizing it for appearance, you know? What people think. There's a price to pay to be obedient to God, you know? There's sometimes when God's going to tell you, hang out with that person that nobody else wants to hang out with. And in doing so, you know that you'll be labeled as, well, you're like that person. Just a nobody. I mean, you know, there's going to be some great nobodies in heaven. In fact, a lot of the nobodies are going to be the somebodies up there. The people that nobody knew about are going to be the ones that heaven is going to be shouting about someday. Because they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. They didn't have to be in the spotlight. If God puts you in the spotlight, then be obedient to that. But not everybody's going to be in the spotlight necessarily. But we all are serving unto the Lord in whatever we do. In John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Number three, we should not judge those who have conscientious scruples about matters that are not in themselves right or wrong. In other words, people's conscience needs to be in consideration. Sometimes we judge people based upon our liberties. People will say, it's okay for me to have a glass of wine. There's nothing unbiblical about having a glass of wine. By the way, there isn't. But whatever we do, it is to be motivated by the love of God and in consideration of others. Paul said, I won't drink wine or eat meat if it's going to cause a brother to stumble. And so I don't believe it's wise for Christians, okay? Unless you're by yourself, but even going to the store, I've heard people saying, you know, I was going to go get a six pack, I was going to have a beer, and you know, I wasn't going to get drunk, I was just going to have a beer, it was like a hot day, and I thought, oh, a beer would be nice. And so here they are buying the beer, and somebody that they'd been witnessing to meets them. Do you see? Or a brother or sister who's been struggling with alcoholism. You see, am I living in love now? You see, my liberty can cause somebody else to stumble. Because there's nothing unclean in of itself, is what he's saying. It's not a matter of eating and drinking in the kingdom, right? But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But whatever we do needs to be motivated by love. And I know some people will preach, you know, against any alcohol consumption at all. And it's really not even, I can prove it scripturally, it's not. Well, just remember the feast at Canaan. Even though it wasn't probably the wine that we have today, but if they drank enough of it, and he brought out the best first usually and then the inferior later. Why? Because their tongues got numbed through the alcohol. And after they had a little bit, they got a little tipsy, they didn't know the difference when they'd taken put the cheap stuff out. And they say, Lord, you saved the best for last. In other words, the wine that Jesus gave was superior to the world's wine. That was the lesson there. You say, you don't need the world's wine when you got his. When you get high on Jesus, you don't need it. You don't get high on anything else. Amen. Nothing's going to take his place. That's what addiction is all about. People haven't learned how to get from Jesus what they really need to satisfy their soul. So they're trying to fill it up with artificial stuff, temporary stuff, stuff that will destroy you. Romans 14 in verse 1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. You know, again, if we go to somebody's house and they're vegetarians, I wouldn't suggest that you break out a hot dog, you know. You do it out of respect, you know. There's nothing sinful about a hot dog, but if you're going to cause them to stumble in some way. If you're going to violate their conscience, you're not living in love. And whatever is not of faith and whatever is not in love is really sin. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not judge him who eats. For God has received him. Here it is very clear. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14 and 5. One person esteems one day above another. Now he's talking about specific days. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what is he saying here? In context, there were some Jewish Christians who still looked on the Sabbath as a day of obligation to them. And he wasn't there to say, don't do it, tried to talk him out of it, or tried to flaunt his liberty. He was saying, be careful that you don't violate people's conscience. Because when you get into a place where it's no longer in faith and your conscience is bothering you and you're allowing something, are you with, as a freedom that in your heart you're condemning yourself, it means that you are actually stepping over the line into sin. You see, their conscience was bothered about doing any kind of labor on Saturday. In that sense, they esteemed one day above another. But other believers, they didn't have that perspective. They looked on every day alike. There's some people that want to celebrate the Sabbath, you know, on Saturday. Do you know what? We don't have to make a point of contention over that. That's okay if they want to celebrate on Saturday. If they believe the calendar works that way, in China, it's probably Saturday when we're having Sunday. Do you ever think about it that way, right? You see, they didn't look upon 6 days as secular and one as sacred. To them, all days were sacred. Now, this is how I believe. I believe that every day is holy to the Lord, that every day is sacred. You see, what has happened is even in the church, we have made this dividing line between that which is secular and that which is sacred. And so we come and we do our church thing, and this is holy time, and we, you know, we do our church business. And some people, they're just wired that way, and you don't have to make a point of contention over it if that's going to help their conscience, okay? But if your freedom is that, you know what, I believe that God made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. They got upset with Jesus, remember, because he broke the Sabbath. But he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a benefit to us, and we should observe a Sabbath day of rest. How many know your body needs it? Your mind needs it. You need to take a break and reflect. That's what God did. He rested on the seventh day, and he said, it is good. It's a time of reflection. But like Jesus said, if your ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, are you going to let them die? No. See, we can get ridiculous about these things. He says, you're going to get it out of the ditch. Well, that's work. But when he's talking about conscience, he's talking about walking in love and consideration of others. You know, love is not rude. So we do need to be considerate of others. If Paul said, I become all things to all men that I may gain some. He's not saying I compromise my morality. He's saying that I'll make adjustments. I'll shave my head even and go in and do the rituals to get into the temples that I may be able to talk to them about Jesus the Messiah. Now he had a liberty not to do that. But for the sake of reaching others, he was willing to go through, okay, some of the acceptable procedures and rituals of that time. He was culturally relevant. Do you know that Jesus was culturally relevant too? So much so that the religious crowd had a problem with him. Because Jesus walked among the people. He ate and drank with sinners. He hung out with them. He was not separating, you see, the two. I believe that as believers, we need to walk in this place with God where we realize that we are the church You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you walk out of this building, it should be no different than when you're in here, because you're still the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's happened in even American society, is we've tried to make this line of demarcation. Well, we don't mix church and politics. You know? We don't want God's name mentioned anymore in our politics. We don't want the Bible brought into the picture anymore. In other words, we want this separation of church and state. But yet, we are not to separate, because God is the supreme king over all. He is sovereign over all the earth, and his laws supersede every other law of man. And if man's law violates the law of God, guess whose law we're going to obey? And that's what they said, oh, King Agrippa, you know, you judge in the sight of God whether it's right for us to obey you rather than God. Because the king was trying to get them to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And they're saying, we've got a higher order here. The King of Kings gave us this order. And because they were true to the King of Kings, they suffered and they were persecuted for their faith. There comes a time when you're going to have to stand up and say, regardless of the opinions of men, we have to tell people that this is what is true. Because it's only the truth that's going to set people free. We do it in gentleness and respect. We do it in love. But we've got to stand up for what is right and what is true. If you see somebody drowning and you don't throw out a lifesaver, you've just empowered them to drown. Amen? You don't care about them. I like Jesus because Jesus told it the way it was. He was the truth. And they crucified him because he spoke the truth. Romans 14:6 says this, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now, this is the thing, is that just because we have liberty as Christians, we should not ever take that as a license to sin. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So those who think I'm closer to God out on my boat, you know, they don't ever take time to be together with God's people. They don't take a day, amen, when the body of Christ comes together, when they gather. And the early church met together on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. I know some will debate that. I'm not going to debate it. I won't argue it. If you want to worship on Saturday, go ahead. It's not that important. It's not worth causing contention over, is it? But whatever your liberty is, understand this, that even if you, being a mature Christian, know that it's okay for me to skip church Sunday. It's okay for me to go do something. Listen, if God told you to be in church and you weren't here, it might be because your influence, amen, is needed. You need to be there to be an example for someone who's just coming through the door and is just starting to maybe get onto the milk. Amen. And it's a very vital time for them that we begin to sow into their life. We begin to take them under our wing. We begin to nurture them. We hold on tight because the enemy is going to be pulling on them. And if we are taking the liberty that we do have to say, well, I'm not going to worship this Sunday with, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do that. If God says it's okay, then go ahead and do it. If you've got peace in your heart, go ahead and do it. Folks, there's times when I can't be here on a Sunday. Once in a while, I got to get away. That's okay. But I still try to find a place, amen, to meet. Not in a legalistic sense, but in a loving sense. Because if you, by your example, all right, could cause a new believer to stumble, because then he will say, well, so-and-so isn't here. The elders aren't here. Now, there's reasons why people can't be here tonight. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we make excuses for not obeying the Spirit of God. There's people that have to work sometimes on Sunday. Can't always be here. God knows that. God sees that. But we've got to be careful that we don't allow our liberty to be a stumbling block for anybody else. Do you see what I'm saying tonight? I'm not speaking legalism tonight. I'm speaking love. That fellowship is necessary. Fellowship is important because we are here to be an example to one another. We are here to encourage one another. Your gifts, your anointing, your angels are important. So this is not in condemnation. We are free in the Lord, but we're not to use our freedom, all right, in a way that could cause somebody else to fall. Another thing we're not supposed to do is we're not to judge the service of another Christian. I've done that. When I got saved, man, every time the church door was open, even when it wasn't open, you know, I wanted to serve. I didn't care. I'd cut grass or change the oil in the van or do something. And you know what? Even in my young life, I was getting a little judgmental of others. I began to judge them because they weren't doing as much service as I was doing. I know none of you ever thought that before, but I think most of us have, if not all of us. We've compared others to what we do. And so we make an unrighteous judgment sometimes because we think, because I pray 12 hours a day, you know, everybody else should be praying 12 hours a day. And if they're not, they're heathen. Or they're unspiritual. Or we can even, I go to church 3 times a week. They only go once. You see, you can go the other way around. Come on. You know, you come into some churches, they're full of the church lady, you know. No disrespect, ladies, but people come through the door and they get judged. First thing they're looking at is what they're wearing. They're not concerned about their soul. They're concerned about what they're wearing. Are we walking in love is the question. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 says, so look at Apollos. This is from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So look at Apollos and me, is Paul speaking, as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you. You see, because there were those who were judging Paul. Or by any human authority. Listen to what he says. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. He's saying, even the way I judge myself, I can't trust in. My conscience is clear. Listen, but that doesn't prove I'm right. Well, my conscience is clear. You know, your conscience can be seared. If you continue to rebel against God, all of a sudden, you're not blushing at the things you used to blush at. And you can feel like your conscience is fine. But he says, that still doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring out our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. And certainly we know that we should not judge a fellow believer by condemning him. That was really what Jesus was saying. There were those who compared themselves to the self-righteous and they judged others. There are many illustrations about legitimate judgment, by the way. In 3 ways. First of all, the condition of people needs to be judged. The conduct and the teaching of others. Number one, when disputes arise between believers, they should be settled in the church before members who can decide the matter. That's 1 Corinthians. You can just write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 8. In other words, he's rebuking them because they were running to the secular authorities over issues that should have been resolved within the church itself. Number 2. The local church is to judge serious sins of its members and to take appropriate action. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. Oh, yes, the church is to deal with situations within. The Bible says that those who are outside, God judges. But we need to judge within the church. Believers are to judge the teachings of others by the word of God. And that means prophetic utterances. It says what? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So there needs to be judgment. What are we judging? We're judging the fruit. We're judging the word. All right? 1 John 4:1, we all know this very well. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or judge the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Another thing that we have to judge as Christians is right judgments concerning contracts or covenants. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't enter into contracts. Don't enter into covenant with unbelievers. And here he's speaking to those who already know the way, that are in Christ. He's not talking about those who were married and then became a Christian. He's talking about those who are already Christians and they're thinking about marrying somebody who's non-Christian. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And by the way, if you are married to someone who is not a Christian, you actually sanctify that family. They're actually blessed because of you. Now, those in the church must judge who meet the qualifications necessary for elders and deacons. We must judge those who meet the qualifications. In other words, we are not to just to put somebody into a position because I like Bubba. He's a good old boy. He's my bud. We'll make him a deacon. You know, there are certain qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, and you can look that up sometime. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 explains these qualifications. And you know, folks, we've got people that are out there ordaining people and appointing people, and these people have not been checked out. These people, they don't really know them. They just show up. They speak in tongues, and they prophesy or whatever. They seem to prophesy, and they right away, they just grab a hold of them and say, hey, you can be an elder. You can be a this. You can be a preacher. We got to be very careful about that stuff because we can be partakers of their sins because we're giving them the green light and maybe they need to repent and maybe they're not even called to that office. You know, I think we have the pulpits. You probably agree with me. The pulpits are full of people who are not appointed to this office. They're there because they thought it was a great idea or somebody else might have thought it was. You know, we just need to be in our place. If we're in our place, you know, it works. If you're in your place, there's peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. There's nothing better than being in your assignment. But don't try to be somebody you're not. And certainly don't live below who you are in Christ either. Just be who you are called to be in your assignment. Amen? We need somebody. Amen. That's going to greet people at the door. We need somebody that's going to go out and knock on doors. Amen. We need somebody that's going to be a boss at work. That's going to be a light and be salt in that situation. We need somebody to stay home and cook and clean. Amen. And to be a mom. Oh, I know that's not politically correct today. But that's God's order. God's not opposed to ladies working if you need to. Sometimes that's what a woman needs to do to help the family. In those cases, God knows that. He understands that. He sanctions that. But fortunately, we've got this idea today that everybody's supposed to be equal in the sense that there's no difference between men and women. Well, listen, we are not the same. But it doesn't mean men are greater than women or women are greater than men. It just means we're different. Another thing we need to do is we need to discern which people are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak, and treat them according to the instructions in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. What did he say? Warn those who are unruly, faint-hearted, and weak, and treat them according, right? He said, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, he went on to say, with the measure that you meet, it will be meted unto you. In other words, as you judge others, you're going to be judged accordingly. So if you're going to make a judgment on somebody, you better make sure that you're toeing the line with God, because it will come right back on your head. Has anybody ever discovered that? Folks, I have seen it over and over again where people get into judgmentalism. They begin be judging everybody and pointing fingers at everybody. And the next thing you know, down the road, they're doing the very thing that they were judging that person over. We have to be very careful. Why? Because people belong to the Lord. All souls belong to God. And you better be very careful how you treat His property. If we're going to make a judgment, let it be a righteous judgment based upon the truth, amen, that is in Christ. But consider yourself. He's not saying you don't judge. You're supposed to judge all things, amen. But you hold fast to that which is good. And it's not possible for us not to judge in the sense of forming an opinion of others based upon their conduct. For a tree is known by its fruit. Has anybody ever discovered that? Every one of us will form an opinion. Often within the first few moments we meet somebody. Sometimes even before we actually meet them or shake their hand, we make a judgment by the way they're dressed. Or by their body language or the way they're holding themselves. We're very quick sometimes to make judgments. And so it's impossible that we're not going to form an opinion based upon the actions of people. But you know what I'm saying? It takes a while before you really get to know somebody. And that's why Paul instructed the church. He said, listen, do not put somebody hastily into a position. You need to know those who labor among you. And so we got to be very careful. Now, some people get upset because in their hearts, everything is right. I have good motivations. I want to serve the Lord. And most of the time, that is true. They're very qualified to serve. But when they come into a new situation, into a church, folks, how many know it's wise to have them sit down for a while so that they can get to know us? And we can get to know them. Because I have made snap judgments based upon someone's demonstrative demeanor and how spiritual they were. And boy, they could do cartwheels in the spirit. You know what I'm saying? And we can be wrong. And so we need to wait. Same thing is true about dating, isn't it? Give it a little time. Get to know that person. Eventually, if they're playing a game, it's going to show through, amen, the facade. But it takes time to get to know somebody. And so we've got to be patient in the process. You know, the same thing is true for us, that God will promote us, but He promotes us as we prove faithful, usually and little at first. It's all right. You can just kind of assist for a while, you know. In that, somebody will be able to watch and to see and to get to know the person. And eventually, who they are will be revealed. And then we just have to be willing to make sometimes the hard decision. Sometimes we just have to tell somebody, I'm sorry, but you're just not ready. But you know what happens, folks? Too often, especially in a smaller work, we look at things in the natural and we say, but we've got to have somebody take care of the kids. And here's somebody that's more than willing to take care of the kids. Are you with me? And the temptation is to act in the flesh and try to become the architect. And not really inquire of God and wait on God to reveal to you the true character. Instead, we just think, yeah, all right, go ahead, take care of the kids. You know what I'm saying? We are to judge all things. We're to judge the fruit. And a tree is known by its fruit. But fruit comes in its season. And so sometimes you're not going to see fruit right away. And so you have to wait for the season until the fruit begins to manifest. And then you'll know of what it is. Because I've been duped before, and I know you have too. Well, maybe you bought a car sometime. You thought the guy was so nice. He was your friend. He even put his arm around you. Said he was your friend. This is the thing. There are many people, when you speak the truth, even in love to them, they're not going to want to hear it. And so they will say, judge not, lest you be judged. They're just trying to wiggle out of the conviction that they're under. And Jesus went on to say in that same passage in chapter 7 of Matthew, he said, not to cast your pearl before swine. If they don't appreciate it, and don't throw it out there, amen? Or they're going to trample it and they're going to turn and rend you. Don't speak to vicious people, unreceptive people. If you notice that they're not open, they're not receptive to the word, lay off, amen? Step back. Because there are people who are ready and open and willing to listen. And God will direct your steps. Amen. Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. And thank you for teaching us. Lord, even in the midst of my often stumbling around, God, you still speak through. And I just pray, Lord, that you will sow this word into our hearts with understanding, seal it there. Lord, that when we need it, you'll bring it back to our remembrance, that we'll be wise. Lord, really, as you told us to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. That, Lord, we'll know how to navigate, how to walk among your people and in among the people of the world in the love of God, unhypocritical love that exalts the truth, that rejoices in the truth, the kind of love that keeps no record of wrongs, the kind of love that's not rude and disrespectful. But Lord, you're teaching us how to live, how to love, how to walk, and even how to love those, Lord, who don't love us. Lord, I pray that you will teach us how to love, Lord, people who are walking contrary to the truth. That your love will be in us in such measure, Lord, that it will just splash or flow over. God, that it's not going to be something that we bottle up inside, but something that we cannot contain, even as Jeremiah. That your word was in him like fire shut up in his bones. God, we're just praying, impregnate us with truth, with your presence in such a degree, Lord, that again, we're just going to explode. Lord, we're going to overflow. People will experience the truth and they will taste of the good fruit of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.